Christmas is a celebration of the gospel, the greatest story ever told. The gospel, yes, the heart of the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and faith in him. But you know, the gospel is actually much bigger than that. It's a bigger story than that. It's a story that spans all of creation. It spans all of time from the beginning to the new heaven and earth. So Christmas time is a time to celebrate that gospel, to celebrate the greatest story ever told.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Everyone loves a good story. We love to hear, we love to read, we love to watch a compelling story. And I think it's ingrained into the core of our being. So I'm going to give you a little pop quiz. How many of you like pop quizzes? Do you like that, getting all of a sudden get put on the spot to see if you can answer? Well, I'm going to give you a little pop quiz this morning about some well-known stories. I'm going to put some images of some movies on the screen, and I want to see if you can guess them. Now, don't worry. These aren't too hard, so I think you're going to do just fine. But let's see how you do. Do you recognize this story right here? What is that one? Casablanca, that's right. I think the greatest movie ever made, Casablanca. And if you've ever had to nobly say goodbye to a love that could have been, I hope you've always had Paris. Well, here's another one. What's that one? The Godfather. The Godfather, to which I say, leave the gun, take the cannoli, right? And this one here, The Shawshank Redemption. And I want you to remember, hope is a good thing. Right? Well, speaking of hope, and since it's the Christmas season, how about some Christmas movies, some Christmas stories? Would you like that? Well, this one right here, It's a Wonderful Life. I wonder, poor old Mr. Potter, do you think he ever repented of his ways? I don't know, probably not. Story doesn't tell us then. Or how about this one right here? Christmas. You know what? When I was a little kid, I wanted a BB gun. But my mom would never let me have a BB gun because she was afraid I'd do what? I'd shoot my eye out. That's right. And she may have been right. Yeah, so. And then one final one here. How about this one here? Home Alone. And what can I say about this one other than what? Ah! Right? Well, I do have one other. I want you to see if you recognize this story right here. You recognize that? See, that's not a movie, although movies have been made about this. But you see, what you're looking at right there, you're looking at God's story. You're looking at God's story. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel right here, the good news story. It's a story of creation, of fall into sin, of redemption and restoration. And the center of the gospel story is, of course, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through faith in him is forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. And, of course, it is the birth of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. But unlike those previous fictional movies, this story is true. And this story, in fact, is the greatest story. I enjoyed those other stories I've seen, but this is the greatest story that's ever been told. It's the greatest story to ever tell. It's the greatest story to ever tell another person. It is a story that is infinitely worth believing and celebrating. So we're going to look at that story today, an overview of that story of the gospel today as we begin our Christmas celebration. But you know, oftentimes at the beginning of a movie, you might see a little disclaimer on the front that might say something like this: the following is a true story depicting actual events. And I want you to know that what we are going to see today, what we're going to hear today, that this is a true story depicting actual events. However, I want you to know, too, that none of the names have been changed to protect the innocent, because only one was innocent, and he does not want his name to be changed. So we're going to look then today then at Christmas here, the greatest ever, the greatest story ever told, where we see that Christmas is a celebration of the gospel, the greatest story ever told. The gospel, yes, the heart of the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and faith in him. But you know, the gospel is actually much bigger than that. It's a bigger story than that. It's a story that spans all of creation. It spans all of time from the beginning to the new heaven and earth. So Christmas time is a time to celebrate that gospel, to celebrate the greatest story ever told. Our text that I want to start us in today is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And there, here we see the Apostle Paul, then, who is communicating, who is writing to the church in Rome, telling them of his plans to come and visit them, and how thankful he is for them, that they have heard the gospel. And Romans is a powerful book of the scriptures, which is a wonderful portrayal of the gospel, or presentation of the gospel here. So let's look then at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8, where here the Apostle Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So here is Paul then speaking of this gospel, saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And why he's not ashamed of this gospel, this great story, this greatest story that's ever been told. So let's look a little closer at the text here. We want to first see the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation proclaiming to telling forth, letting it be known, telling the story of the gospel. That the gospel is to be proclaimed, what, in your neighborhood? Absolutely. Well, how about this? In your home? Yeah. In your neighborhood? In your workplace? Out in the community? To the ends of the earth? Absolutely. But how about this? Did you know that the gospel is also to be proclaimed here in the church? Here in the church. Well, look at that a little more. You know, not just like, well, we proclaim the gospel so that those who have not believed may hear the gospel and come to believe and have the gift of life in Christ. We certainly do that. But, you know, we proclaim the gospel daily to one another. We ought to proclaim the gospel daily to one another. Remind one another of this story and of this hope. So the gospel is to be proclaimed throughout the world. Scripture says in the book of Acts that we are to be, that Jesus was going to appoint his disciples to be his witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You get out your little Bible map there and you look at the Bible lands there. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. That was the city where they were located. It was the capital city of what was once the nation of Israel, right? may once again be the capital city soon. That's been in the news, but that's another issue. So here they were to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria were the surrounding regions or provinces, if you will, and to the ends of the earth. It'd be like saying, if we were here now, we are to proclaim the gospel in Wonder Lake and in Illinois and Wisconsin and to the ends of the earth, to China, to Australia, to Africa, to everywhere. The gospel is to be proclaimed throughout all the world. Why? Because Jesus, the Savior, came for whom? Everyone. All peoples everywhere. And the acceptance, now Paul says, the acceptance of the gospel. Now remember, what was Rome? What did Rome represent? It was what? It's the capital city of the Western world, right? The Roman Empire, the capital. It was the center of power. Earthly power. But now the gospel is being proclaimed even in Rome. Even in Rome, the people were believing in Jesus in Rome. And in fact, the acceptance of the gospel by the believers in Rome was being proclaimed throughout the world. So even as the gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world, Paul now says, you know, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Well, the gospel faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. But I think also he's saying that what? Hey, did you know there's a church in Rome? The powerful Roman Empire, oppressive empire for peoples. And now, guess what? The gospel is proclaimed even there, and people are believing even there. I guess if people can believe in Washington, D.C., they can believe in Rome and anywhere, right? Absolutely. So the gospel is being proclaimed. So the gospel is being proclaimed, and there are, do you know, there are church, there are believers in North Korea. There are believers all throughout the world, aren't there? So the gospel is to be proclaimed everywhere, and God has people everywhere. We also see the encouragement that is found in the gospel, that God has put us together into a gospel community. Now, we don't typically think of ourselves or call ourselves this. We don't say, hey, we the gospel community. No, we don't usually use the words gospel community. What word do we usually use? We use what word? The church. We'd say the church. Of course, the church, sometimes we use that, we think of a building, but we know the church isn't a building, isn't it? This is a building where the church gathers. The church is people, isn't it? And so as the church, we are people, we are the body of Christ, but we are also the community of the gospel. That we are the people who have received and believed the gospel and are under obligation to proclaim the gospel everywhere. And we are to encourage and strengthen one another in the gospel. Again, I want you to know, when we say the gospel, don't think of it only as, well, it's about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Through faith in him, you have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Now, that's the heart of the gospel, no doubt. But the gospel is much bigger than that. And the gospel isn't something that we just say to unbelievers, to people who do not believe, do not yet believe. The gospel is something we share with or proclaim or teach one another, other believers. Now, why do you need to preach the gospel to people who already believe it? Because why? Encouragement. We need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged, and we need to grow in it, don't we? So the gospel isn't just for unbelievers to hear. The gospel is for believers to hear again and again and be encouraged and rejoice and to be strengthened, to grow in it, to grow stronger in the faith. So we are to encourage and strengthen one another in the gospel. So keep preaching the gospel to one another. Do you preach the gospel to one another, to family members, like even those who believe? Do you preach the gospel to your brother and sister in Christ here? Have you ever needed a little encouragement? The gospel is the greatest story of encouragement ever, isn't it? And it's a mutual encouragement, back and forth. And Paul said he was eager to come and preach the gospel. He says he's going to come and preach the gospel. Well, they already believe. Well, he was going to preach the gospel to those in Rome who had not heard, but also I think he was going to preach the gospel there in their midst too, to the ones who did believe, because they needed that encouragement. And he wanted to see a harvest among them. Anyway, fruitfulness, that the gospel bears fruit in people's lives. The fruit of what? The fruit of maturity, of a transformed life, a transformed character, joy. He wanted to see a harvest among them. Do you want to see a harvest of the gospel here in our church family, in our gospel community, the church? Sure. Preach the gospel to one another. In fact, Paul even said he was under obligation. An obligation is what? Is a duty, a responsibility. I would suggest that preaching the gospel, though, is more than an obligation. It's more than a duty or responsibility. It's actually what? It's a calling, and it's a great joy, isn't it? It's a great joy to preach the gospel. And when our hearts are filled with the joy of the gospel, we can't help but have it overflow to others, can we? But here Paul says he's under obligation to preach the gospel to all people. He says Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. So what? All people everywhere, all races, all ethnic groups, but also what? All kinds of different people, the wise and the foolish, the smart and the not so smart, the gifted, the not so gifted, the attractive and the not so attractive, the everyone, right? The gospel is for everyone, and he is under obligation to preach it to all peoples everywhere, all kinds of people. In fact, he says he's not ashamed to do this. He is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you might think, well, why in the world would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? There's nothing to be ashamed. In fact, it's the greatest story ever told, but yet sometimes we might be ashamed to say that or tell that story. Why? You see, because with the good news, there's the bad news first. And a lot of people don't like to hear the bad news. What's the bad news? Well, that we are sinners. That we are in rebellion against God and we're under God's judgment. People don't want to hear that. Now, is it also true that sometimes there have been, let's be honest with one another, have there been some believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, who perhaps have not been the most effective witnesses by how they've lived or maybe they've been a little overbearing, or maybe they've been hypocrites, right? And so some people just have this very bad taste in their mouth. For this greatest story ever told, they've seen some flawed witnesses. Well, actually, we're all flawed, aren't we? But you see, there's bad news that offends people, but they've also seen some flawed witnesses. And so maybe we're a little hesitant because of that. But Paul says he's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it. He's not afraid to proclaim it. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know there's power in the gospel? That just the gospel message, the word of God, is powerful. How many of you think that it is your responsibility to get someone else saved? It's not, right? It's not our job to get anyone saved. How many of you think you can do it? Well, let me say, how many of you think that you saved yourself? You didn't, right? It was the power of God. The gospel is the power of God that saved you. You see, God's Spirit does the heavy lifting, doesn't He? All we do is proclaim the message, and it's God's Spirit who does the heavy lifting. It was God's Spirit that saved us. It's God's Spirit that saves others. And one of the ways, we have the incredible privilege of being instruments that God uses. Now, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us, does He? And sometimes God doesn't use any human being to save a person. He just convicts that person in their heart and mind and maybe pick up a Bible and boom, does it right there, right? But God oftentimes works through people who tell the gospel story. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, proclaiming the gospel doesn't mean that everyone who hears is going to believe, does it? But there are some who will, that God is going to work in through that. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God. God works through it to save people. And then he also says one other thing about it. He says that the gospel shows us something, shows us a few things. It shows us that God is righteous. It reveals to us that God is righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed. Why did God send His Son Jesus into this world to save us? Well, because He's love. But also, because God is a righteous God, it was required that there be a judgment on our sin. See, the Scripture tells us that we were created in the image of God, that we have fallen into sin, moral rebellion against Him, and that this brings judgment on us, God's judgment on us. And God must judge because He's righteous. But because He's love, He also sent a Savior to deliver us from His own judgment. And so in the gospel, we see that rightness of God, that moral rightness of God, but we also see His love. And we see then, too, that in the gospel, that we are delivered from God's judgment, not by works, but by faith, by trust and confidence in Him. And that righteousness is from faith for faith. It's all about faith. It isn't our works. It's faith. From beginning to end, it's faith. And that the righteous shall live by faith. We have eternal life by faith. And the righteous are to walk by faith, aren't we? The righteous shall live by faith. Well, I've been using this word gospel quite a bit here this morning, haven't I? We saw it in Romans, our passage there, that Paul's not ashamed of this gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, the simplest and the most basic answer to that question is that the gospel is good news. It's euangelion. Ou is you. Ou is you? No. Ou is good. Sorry about that. And angelion is a message or news. It's good news, a good message. So in Old Testament times, one could bring good news, maybe about the birth of a child or a victory in a military campaign. Isn't it interesting that the gospel in the New Testament sense certainly is about the birth of a child and about victory in a campaign, isn't it? So the good news then in the New Testament became focused on the story of Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, and His victory over humanity's greatest enemy, sin and death. We see the heart of the gospel in verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See another great formulation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, where there Paul then, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the heart of the gospel. Now, Trevin Wax is a young Christian theologian, and he, speaking of the gospel, he says this. He says, I propose that the gospel is like a three-legged stool. Each leg of the stool is important to understanding the message. There's a gospel story. We've been talking about that. There's a gospel announcement, and there is a gospel community. The gospel story is what? It's this grand, sweeping, greatest story ever told in the Scriptures. And it is what? The Bible says, he says, the Bible tells us about God's creation of a good world which was subjected to futility because of human sin. God gave the law to reveal his holiness and our need for a perfect sacrifice, which is provided by the death of Jesus Christ. This same Jesus will one day return to this earth to judge the living and the dead and renew all things. And the gospel story is the scriptural narrative that takes us from creation to new creation, climaxing with the death and resurrection of Jesus at the center. So that's the gospel story. The gospel announcement is this, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life in our place, that he bore the penalty for our sin through his death on the cross, that he was raised from the dead to launch God's new creation, and he is now exalted as Lord of the world. This announcement centers upon Jesus and what he has done to reconcile us, to make us right with God. And our response to this announcement is to repent or turn from our sins and to put our complete trust, our faith, in the work that he has accomplished on our behalf. So that's the gospel announcement. You have this grand sweeping narrative of the gospel story. You have this gospel announcement of Jesus Christ and the necessity for us to repent, turn from sin, and turn toward him in faith. And then the gospel community says the third leg of the stool is that gospel community, that our response to the gospel announcement, repentance and faith, it's not a one-time event. But it's a lifelong expression of gratitude. Have you ever thought about repentance and faith in that way? It's not something we do once. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? It's an ongoing, everyday thing, and it's also an expression of gratitude. An expression of gratitude that wells up from the bottom of our hearts and overflows into love for God and his beloved community. That we are shaped by the gospel into the kind of people who herald the grace of God and spread the news of Jesus Christ. And God has commissioned the church to be the community that embodies the message of the gospel. And through our corporate life together, we obey the gospel by living according to the truth of the message that Jesus Christ is our Savior and the Lord of the world. That is the gospel, the whole story. So we see what? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A simple yet profound, mind-boggling statement, isn't it? That God created all things from nothing. The Word tells us that Jesus is the Word, the Son of God, that he is the Creator. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That all things exist through and by and for him and by his mighty power. That he brought everything into existence from nothing. I've asked you to do this little exercise before. This is a fascinating little exercise for you here. Not like a jumping jacks or running or something like that, but a mental exercise here. It's really quite amazing. You feel like you're up to the task to take on this little mental exercise here. I want you to imagine something here. Put your thinking caps on for a moment, and I want you to imagine something. This is what I want you to imagine. Try, if you can, for me. Would you imagine nothing? Absolute nothingness. We can't do it, can we? Now, you might think, some of you think, well, I can imagine nothing. And what you have in mind is just this big, black, empty vacuum of space. To which you say, no. That's something. A vacuum is something. Empty space is something. Right? Nothing is not empty space. It's not darkness. It's not even time. We can't even imagine the absence of time, can we? Because did you know time is part of the created order? God wasn't waiting around to one day say, okay, I think I'll create now. And God isn't remembering yesterday and anticipating tomorrow. God is eternal, outside of and apart from time. We are in time, and time is part of the created order. So we can't imagine nothingness. We can't imagine nothingness and no time. And the Word tells us that God created everything ex nihilo, from nothing. Amazing, isn't it? So He made all things, the heavens and the earth. And of course, we read in Genesis of the culmination of the creation account of the human being, of man and woman in God's image, Adam and Eve. What is the image of God? Well, it means that we were made to resemble God in some ways. To be in His image means to be like Him or to resemble Him in some ways. Not that we are God or ever will be God or gods, but we are like Him in some ways. And how are we like Him? Well, we're like Him in the sense of having personhood. That is what? Intellect, emotion, and will, and moral capacity. But we're also like Him in that we have relationship capacity, that we can be in relationship with God and with other human beings. We are like Him in that we have a creative capacity, that we can make things. Now, we don't make things out of nothing. We make things out of something. God made everything out of nothing. And so these first two human beings created in God's image, Adam and Eve, the real historical figures, they are our parents. And all human beings have descended from them and consequently are in the image of God. But the Scriptures tell us that the man and the woman were given a moral test. It was a test of their moral capacity as humans to choose. Would they choose to obey what God has said or not? See, God never intended for us to be mindless robots with no real capacity to choose. Well, we know how our parents chose. They disobeyed God and they fell into sin. And we fell into sin with them. And if you question that, we give proof of that every day that we have fallen into sin with them, don't we? Through the choices we make, through the attitudes of our hearts, through the words we speak, we reveal that. God brought judgment upon them and upon us. He brought judgment upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man. But none of it took Him by surprise, as He, right from the beginning, said that there would one day be a deliverer. Right at the beginning in Genesis 3:15, even as He is announcing a curse, He's also saying that one day, one is going to come. We see the first hint of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. We see Him make a covenant with Abraham. I read that at the beginning of our service today. When God said to Abraham that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because what? A descendant of Abraham was going to come, Jesus, who would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Jesus was born. He lived a life of perfect holiness and righteousness to God's requirements. He took the punishment for our sin. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And through faith in Him, then, we're united with Him. We are given His righteousness. And the punishment for our sin was poured out on Him. But that's not the end of the gospel story, is that God is going to redeem or restore all things. He's going to resurrect our bodies and make them glorious like His own. And God is going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the gospel story, from creation to fall to redemption to restoration. And at the center of it, the proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and our response, what? Repentance and faith. That's the gospel. What does that have to do with Christmas? We're celebrating a baby, right? Well, we're celebrating a baby who happens to be the Savior, who's at the center of the gospel story. So the birth of the Savior, then, is what we will celebrate here today. And this great story, this greatest story ever told. Because in him we see then, in this greatest story ever told, we see the greatest humility that was ever undertaken when God became a man and a servant and humble to death, even death on a cross. When we will see in Christ then too the greatest love that was ever demonstrated. When he gave his life for us on the cross, we'll see that Jesus is the greatest gift that was ever given. We're going to celebrate that on December 24th. We're going to open up the gift of Jesus right here from under the tree and celebrate that here together. We'll see that the Savior, too, he's the greatest light. He's the greatest light that has ever shone in the darkness of our world. And we'll celebrate that on Christmas Eve in our candlelight service here. And then finally, then, we'll see that Jesus is the greatest hope. He is the greatest hope because hope is a good thing. I agree with Andy Dufresne about that. Hope is a good thing. And you know, that movie was a good movie. And the hope that he talked of was a good thing there. But you know, there's a better hope than that. And that's the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And that's a very good thing. So what? What are we to do with this? What do we do with this story? Well, I would remind us that Christmas, then, it's a celebration not of just the birth of the Savior, yes, but it's a celebration of the gospel, the greatest story ever told, because the Savior, who's at the heart of it, he couldn't have lived and died on the cross and rose again if he wasn't born first, right? So we're celebrating his birth, his coming into the world, his taking on human flesh, being made like one of us. And so I'd ask, have you believed the gospel? Put your trust in Christ, turned away from sin. Put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the hope of life. And then I'd ask you this too then. Is Jesus the reason for the season for you? There's an old expression, I'm sure we've all heard that. But it really, it's a good one, isn't it? That Jesus is the reason for the season? Man, there's so many other things that compete that try to take the title of what Christmas is all about, right? So many things. We'll see people always talking about you know what Christmas is, you know, the spirit of Christmas. It's the spirit of giving. That's what Christmas is all about. To which I will say, not exactly. Yes, Christmas is all about giving, but it's about the giving of God of His Son for us, isn't it? He is the reason for the season. Is Jesus the reason for the season for you? If so, let's celebrate that today, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you who created all things out of nothing, created us in your image to know you, to be in relationship with you. You created us with a moral capacity to choose. And Lord, we failed that test. Our parents did, Adam and Eve. And we fail it daily, Lord. But we thank you, though, that we who were subject to judgment are also the objects of your eternal love in Christ. We thank you that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he rose again for us, and that he is coming again for us. Thank you, Lord. We pray that this Christmas season, Lord, that we would always remember, no matter what comes our way, and there are many things that demand our attention, that compete for our time and our affections, I pray, Lord, that we would celebrate the gospel this Christmas. Celebrate our Savior, the birth of Him, at the center of our lives, at the center of our hearts. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.